Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am unde îmi plec acasă.
I don't have a bed to lay my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, am adus aici că țara asta va.
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe
toți. And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va.
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va.
And one day it will burn.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va.
And then one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să faci?
Been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitru Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. The Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, as always, welcome to the program and thank you for joining us. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am your host, Michael Boldea, and today is December the 1st. Yes, the last month of the year, the busy season, the time we're in merriment and glee abound, at least for some people. Yours truly, still under the weather. I'm fighting the bug, apparently, not just a bug. So I've been chewing on Ricola, like I was from Switzerland, and should have had the foresight to buy a couple stock options in them before I started buying them wholesale. But it's getting better. There's still a lot of coughing and sneezing and sniffling, but here I am, and here you are. So we have an hour together. Hopefully I can keep from coughing up a lung in this hour and have some enlightening and why not educational conversation with you. It has been an interesting week, has it not? This week, we actually learned that monsters do die. But from a personal perspective, personally speaking, I don't know if monsters ought to get the opportunity to die of old age. Personally, don't think they should. Yeah, I'll come out and say that. I don't believe that monsters should get the opportunity to die of old age. But that's just me. Call me a cynic, call me mean-spirited. But I think that dying of old age should be something reserved for decent folk. For folk who don't go around killing other people. For folk who don't keep their nation under a totalitarian regime for the better part of half a century. And for folk who don't enslave others for their own personal aggrandizement. So no, no, no. I don't believe that monsters should get to die of old age. In case you missed it, in case you have absolutely no clue what I'm talking about and are sitting there scratching your head wondering if the infectious mucus took over my brain, Fidel Castro died. So yeah, in case you missed it, although kind of difficult to miss, but in case you missed it, Fidel Castro is dead. By all accounts, he died of old age. Now, what I find disturbing isn't so much that he died, but the reaction some pseudo-intellectuals and politicians and pop icons, for lack of a better term, are having to this monster's death. To hear some of them spout off about this monster, you'd think that the person who cured cancer went to the great beyond. To hear some of the glowing remarks made regarding the passing of this psychopath, you would think that some great humanitarian had died, rather than a dyed-in-the-wool communist who executed his opposition, who imprisoned anyone he deemed an intellectual threat, and who kept control over an island nation by ruthlessness and cunning and an appetite for violence, equaled only by a handful of other psychopaths throughout the world. To hear some of these pampered, overpaid, talentless blowhards go on and on about how this monster was a folk hero and how he bettered the world by just being in it. It's just enough for my gag reflexes to kick in. Look, Fidel Castro was no folk hero. Fidel Castro was not a good person. Fidel Castro was not a good human being. Castro was not your grandfatherly type with a scraggly beard and a propensity for cigars. Fidel Castro was a thug and a murderer and extortionist. And he kept people subjugated by threat of violence and sheer force. Look, the reason I'm so passionate about this, and the reason I feel I've earned the right to voice an opinion, is because I grew up in a communist country with a dictator much like Fidel Castro, save for the scraggly beard. Our dictator did not have a scraggly beard. That was the only difference between these two men. Both imprisoned or executed their opposition. Both were ruthless with the citizenry of their country. Oh, and there was one more difference between these two men. Our dictator didn't get to die of old age. Our dictator did not die peacefully. Our dictator died as all tyrants ought to, by lead poisoning introduced directly into the bloodstream by a mass quantity of bullets. When are we going to stop glorifying tyrants? When are we going to look at these third world banana republics and stop wanting to be like them? Let's put it this way. No people would risk their lives trying to flee their own country if it was such a grand experiment. People would risk their lives trying to leave if the place they were trying to leave was paradise on earth. I'm sorry, it's just plain reason that no country that people would risk their lives trying to flee from is a country worth emulating. Honestly, does it make sense to you? Even to the snowflakes among us, even to those who have bought the lie that Che Guevara and Fidel Castro were folk heroes rather than murderers, does it make sense that perhaps it's not the best thing to want to be like a country who everyone's trying to get out of, except for maybe the 2 or 3% in the government who are living like royalty? Because there's always somebody living like royalty. In every single one of these nations, wherever communism has taken root, wherever communism is the way of life, there is that top tier, that top echelon. Those that either know how to be really good lickspittles, or those that know how to assert power and authority, that live well. And they live well off the backs of the citizenry who live in misery. Is it really a wise thing to want to be like a country that everyone's trying to get out of? If you haven't been to Miami, Florida, next time you go, take a poll, see how many Cubans there are. They fled not because life was grand. They fled not because they got sick of sipping Cuba Libres on the beach while getting fanned. They fled because they were desperate and dying and starving, and they risked their lives to get out of that hellhole. Look, if men with guns are trying to keep you in, and you're willing to risk death by drowning trying to get out, perhaps it's not the utopia some people insist that it is. You know, maybe, just maybe. Off shot. One in a million shot that it's not the paradise on earth that our foolish stars believe it is. Maybe, just maybe. Earning $20 a month really isn't the ideal for anyone. But I'm looking at the things that are being said about this monster. I'm looking at who's saying these things about him. And I must confess that it disturbs me how strong the dumb is in this up-and-coming generation. I'm not going to say the stupid, because I got an email. You shouldn't say people are stupid. If someone is blind, ought you not to call them blind? If someone is deaf, are you not to call them deaf? If someone is mute, ought you not to call them mute? I'm sorry, some people are stupid. But for the sake of going along to get along, because I am an understanding sort of fellow, let's just call them dumb. As I've asserted in previous broadcasts, seeing the reaction that the generation that came after me is having to the death of Fidel Castro, I truly do believe that this will be the last election cycle wherein we will see a constitutional republic of some sort in this nation. You have millions upon millions of young adults who have been brainwashed into believing that communism and socialism are the ideal. That communism and socialism are something to strive for. And that capitalism is somehow evil and corrupt. They have been so indoctrinated that they will not even entertain the thought of hearing out someone who actually lived through communism and socialism. And even if they take the time to hear them out, they will not believe them when they insist that communism is so close to hell on earth that on certain nights you can actually feel the heat of hell itself. Tell that to one of these starry-eyed fools on and on about how Fidel Castro brought nationalized medicine to Cuba. Tell them that and they won't believe you. Look, it's easy to do what you want at the when everyone's facing the barrel of a gun. And the one thing none of these supposed pseudo-intellectuals are taking into account is that when you take a country like Cuba that's a handful of people, and a country like the U.S. that's creeping up on 400 million, the difference in numbers itself makes something like nationalized medicine impossible. But that's not what I want to get into. Look, let me just put it this way, all right? Just so you understand what totalitarianism really is and what it really looks like, actually instituted mandatory mourning in Cuba. Because they know that if it were not mandated, if it were not enforced, if it were not shoved down the throats of the people like some bitter poison, there would be celebration and dancing in the streets because the monster has died. If you don't believe me, go and look it up. They've instituted mandatory mourning. So whether you like it or not, you better shed a few tears. Whether you like it or not, you better get to crying. And yet, you will have multimillionaire Hollywood stars and starlets hop on their private jets and go to the funeral of a man who made life as miserable as humanly possible for millions of his people. It's astounding to me. This goes beyond foolishness. We are deep, deep into the land of stupid, closer to home. It seems that whether or not we should accept the election results is solely dependent on who it is that lost. When your opinion is variable based on what suits you best, then you're simply a dishonest human being who has not a shred of conviction, or as such individuals are also so often known, you're a politician. It seems that the third party candidate who got less than 1% of the vote is insisting upon a recount. And oddly enough, it's in all the once Democrat states that went red this year. So in case you haven't heard, I'm sure you have. Maybe you're just so disgusted with the whole politics thing that you just shut off your television and threw it out the window. But Jill Stein, the useful puppet of the Clinton camp, is demanding recounts in Wisconsin, Michigan, and Pennsylvania. I guess that Pennsylvania expired, but they're actually doing it in Wisconsin. I don't think anything's going to come of it. I don't think that it'll go anywhere or change the outcome of the election in any way. But it just goes to show that these people don't know how to lose graciously. They don't know when it's time to pack it in and just go home. They're like a dog with a bone, man. They just keep at it and keep at it and keep at it until somebody rolls up a newspaper and smacks them across the nose. If you didn't listen to the past programs, I encourage you, even urge you to do so. These people don't rest. They simply go from offense to defense. And they will continue thrashing like a rat in a cage until they're either in power again or they exhaust themselves altogether from the exertion thereof. Now, I'm going to take a second and cough, and I'm going to mute my mic so you don't hear it. Well, that was fun. But I'm not going to lie. It is fun, even with this cold, even with the runny nose. It really is fun to watch the impotent thrashing. But by the same token, it's also disconcerting that our side isn't pressing the advantage and doing their utmost to try and redress some of the damages that have been done already. Look, they're just looking at the situation as it sits. It seems that the church is back to scheming how to get its grubby little fingers on some tenuous power or influence. Politicians are swarming, trying to get a position in the incoming administration. While we're playing these useless, childish, sophomoric games, the global pieces are shifting, and things are starting to come together wherein a game for all the marbles will soon become inevitable. I realize all too well that as spoiled, entitled, infantilized goober babies have us glued to our televisions and we have time for nothing else except to watch them march down the street and burn the American flag. But just a heads up, you know, between protests and whatnot, you might want to take into account the fact that Vladimir Putin just sent warships to Crimea. I'm going to say that again, because it should disturb you on a very basic level. Vladimir Putin just sent warships to Crimea because Ukraine decided to start testing missiles. Whole Black Sea area. I don't, for the life of me, understand why the Ukrainians are trying to pick a fight they could never win. Look, if the Ukrainians think that the Americans have their back, they are sorely mistaken. And this provocation, because that's how Moscow sees it. That's how the Kremlin sees this. When the Ukraine announced that they were going to start missile testing, Moscow saw it as a provocation. It doesn't matter whether they thought they were in danger or not. It's an excuse, a justifiable excuse. And so the warships making their way to Crimea. And we're sitting here, not understanding really what's going on. Provocation just brings us one step closer to a very quick and very brutal and very bloody battle that will expand the borders of dear old Russia just a little bit more. What was it that Putin said recently? Russia has no borders. That is what the man said. Again, if you don't believe me, look into it yourself. He actually came out and said, Russia has no borders. He said it in Russian. Look, a man with global aspirations and with no one to keep him in check is a very dangerous animal. And let's face it, the current administration doesn't have the stomach or the backbone to stand up to someone like Vladimir Putin. Now, I'm sure that some press secretary will be trotted out to give a stern warning to the Russians about how aggression will not be tolerated, how this is the red line they must not cross, or something to that effect. But they've heard it all before so many times. The threats were so empty, bordering on the ridiculous, that even tinpot dictators and wannabe tribal chiefs mock America openly, knowing that there will be no repercussions. Look, weakness and the projection thereof emboldens the brutal and the violent. That's a good saying right there. Weakness and the projection thereof emboldens the brutal and the violent. Weakness emboldens predators. Projecting weakness emboldens despots. These are lessons that we ought to have learned from history itself, but we've been so busy trying to rewrite and revise history to make it say and be something it never was that any lesson that we might have learned from it along the way has been distorted and made utterly useless. You see, this is the danger. In attempting to rewrite history in order to fit our own narrative. The lessons that history would have gladly taught you get buried under mountains of political correctness and tertiary narratives that twist the fabric of what it took to make us what we are. Look, if we would have given this another decade, kids would have likely been taught that it wasn't the pilgrims and it wasn't the Christians and it wasn't the Puritans who founded this nation. It was Muslims who were sent here on a mission from Allah to make a new nation for all the Muslim peoples. Every single truth that is undeniable, that is historical fact, is under attack. And with each passing day, more and more of it is being erased by people who understand the fundamental truth that in order to understand where you're going and who you are, you need to understand where you come from. There is so much work to be done. If we hope to take full advantage of the season that we've been given, and I fear that we're getting distracted again, and it's so very soon after we just dodged a bullet. Anyway, I thought I'd put that out there because judging from the emails that I've been getting and from what I can gather, I'm upsetting everyone. And apparently I'm getting denounced by everyone. Apparently I am listen to this. From one side and then from the other. Simultaneously, I'm both not disavowing myself of Trump and not praising Trump enough, depending on what side of the coin you happen to be on. So it's not that you can't please everyone all the time. Apparently, you can't please anybody. The election's over. Donald J. Trump is president-elect. Today, he just announced he somehow talked Carrier Air Conditioning into staying in Indiana and saved some 1,100 jobs. Not a bad start. Especially for the 1,100 people that don't have to brush up their resumes during Christmas, that don't have to wonder where they're going to make their house payment from. Especially for those people. Not a bad start. Look, I am a truth teller. I will tell you the truth as I see it. And I am not inclined, nor do I have any interest in carrying water for anyone, now or ever. Now, when I say that I will tell you the truth as I see it, I mean this only insofar as non-scriptural matters are concerned. Because when it comes to scriptural matters, I will tell you the truth as the Bible sees it, and nothing less. So whatever things the Bible is not clear on, whatever things the Bible does not have an opinion on, those things we can personally form an opinion about. If the Bible does not have a position on a certain thing, then because we are men and women of reason and logic, we can logically come to a conclusion based on the evidence at hand. But if the Bible does have a position on a certain thing, then because we are men and women of the book, because we are followers of Christ, because we are no longer our own, and we no longer belong to ourselves, then we must believe what the Word of God says. And what the Word of God says supersedes our feelings, our emotions, or our desire for it to say something else. All right. Well, today we have questions. And we're going to get to the questions. Because if we don't do it now, I'm still going to talk for the next, 30 or so minutes. Take a few cough breaks and then be done. So we're going to get to the questions. And we're going to get to those that we didn't get to last week first. Then we're going to answer the questions that came in this week. Sometimes it's not possible to give a short answer to a complicated question. And this is why sometimes I can only get to one question per program. Other times, if the question is simple enough, well, we can just rifle through them. And once we get caught up with last week's questions, hopefully we'll delve into the questions that came in this week. So I've got them opened in my browser. And we will begin with a question from Brother Bob. And Brother Bob's question is this. Brother Michael, I apologize in advance for this, knowing that you wanted to move away from the election last week. But I have had a thought concerning the election and its relation to the church in America that I wanted to pass by you. A couple weeks ago, I had a thought. The thought concerned earthly kings and went along these lines. In this country, a rarity in the world, the sovereign or kingship ruler is defined by our underlying document as we the people. The definition is backed up by the definition of sovereign in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. I forget where I ran across it. Sorry. 1828. That's a while ago. All right. That being said, in Romans 13, we are to be subject to the king. But that in turn is we. Sorry about that. That in turn is we the people by way of our laws and constitutional duties. Therefore, it is my contention that the Christians in this country who refuse to vote because they could not elect their Messiah are in error on more than one front. My question is, what is your take, and is this a thought that I should develop? Thanks and God bless. Brother Bob. Well, Brother Bob, the problem with people in error is that more often than not, they refuse to see their error, even if the person revealing their error to them is using scripture as a basis for having concluded that they were in error in the first place. In other words, you can explain it 10 ways from Sunday, and if people just don't want to get it, they're not going to get it. And it doesn't matter how much evidence you have to the contrary. So, although technically, I do believe that you may be on the right track, practically speaking, see the fruitful benefit of developing this thought, because it will not bear any fruit with anyone who still insists that someone from their hometown who nobody else has ever heard of could have been president if only all the Christians had received the revelation to vote for him and banded together. As I've said before, the choice was always binary. Two horse race. Even the runner-ups, those who stuck it out, all the way through, got less than 1% of the total votes cast. So, Brother Bob, I hope I've answered your question. If you will give me 30 seconds worth of grace so I may cough again, I will be ever grateful. I will mute my microphone now. All right, that's what they call professional radio. It's not. But you're still here, and so am I. The throat is scratchy. If I don't cough once in a while, it becomes unbearable. Our second question from last week comes from Neela. And Neela's question is as follows. All right. Where are you? There you are. Brother Michael, I have two questions. And the first will be a repetitive one for you. Okay? First, my husband and I visited a dear friend's church where he pastors last Sunday. As I didn't want to get lectured again about putting myself back under the law and giving my husband a headache and confusing him in his ever-growing new walk in our Lord, I chose to not wear my head covered for church. As I have covered my head for years, I continue to receive flack for it in some of the churches, and that is very sad. I added the very sad. Later, that afternoon, my husband and I have reread the scriptures of 1 Corinthians 11, and he has chosen that I continue to cover my head for church to be obedient to God's holy word. My husband does ask, though, what's right, as our pastor friend says that my hair is given to me for a covering, which in accordance with that passage of scripture. Clarity on this, please, as this is confusing to him. Secondly, can you also clarify the following verses of 1 Corinthians 11, 16 through 22. The rest of the chapter is clear to him. Thank you, and may God continue to bless you, your family, and your ministry, and Brother Gino and his family, your sister in our Lord, Nila. All right, well, Sister Nila, first let's tackle the head covering issue. Because it is an issue in some churches. And I believe that it stems from the desire of some to have the culture change us rather than us change the culture. So the most often looked upon chapter regarding the head covering is, as you mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, the first part of 1 Corinthians 11 is essentially a teaching on the principles of public prayer. Or the principles of corporate prayer. So herein, Paul lays out the etiquette within the household of faith. And he begins by saying that men ought not to pray or prophesy with, now, logic test time. If, as some insist, the hair was the covering, then every man who isn't bald is going against what Paul laid out as the etiquette or principle of public prayer. Because this is what Paul says. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. That is what the book says. It's not what Mike says. The book says it. Taking into account that the preceding verse informs us that the head of every man is Christ, then when a man is praying or prophesying with his head covered, he is dishonoring Christ. Make sense so far? All right. Well, now Paul goes on to the women, to the sisters, and he lays out the etiquette for the women in the church. And he says this, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. That is what the book says. Now, if, as some insist, the hair is the covering, then this verse would make absolutely no sense. If the covering were simply hair, then we could readily replace the words "with her head covered" with the words "without hair," couldn't we? So the passage would read, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head not having hair dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Does it make sense, does it? So we know that the covering is a covering. It is something placed upon the head. It is a symbol of authority. It is a sign of submission. And the Word of God tells us it is because of the angels. This means, I don't know. Paul doesn't go into detail. But anytime angels are involved, maybe it's a good idea not to take it so lightly. Maybe it's something that we ought not to overlook so readily or poo-poo, because it doesn't fall in line with the customs of the day. Now, Paul does say later on in the verse that the hair is as a covering. But I do believe that he leaves it up to personal conviction. And that's where verses 16 through 22 come into play. as far as verses 16 and 22 or 16 through 22 are concerned, it's where Paul informs the church that this is not a salvific issue. He informs the church that this is a matter of choice, having laid out a better way for the household of faith, having informed the women that covering their heads was a benefic thing for them because of the angels. Paul continues and he says, "We have no such custom if anyone seems to be contentious." After having read the Bible, your personal conviction is to wear a head covering, then do so, knowing that you are honoring God by your obedience. But by the same token, if anyone in authority does not see the head covering as essential, it is not their duty to try and talk you out of wearing one, try to make you feel less than for wearing on, because then it does become a matter of contention. Dear friend or not, your friend needs to use some wisdom. It's the best way I can put it. Because I'm not about to try to change your mind regarding your conviction. Because if I do so, I will have to answer before God for doing it. Do I believe that head coverings in public prayer when women prophesy or pray are biblical? Yes, I do, because the Bible talks about them. Do I believe that Paul allowed some leeway where he says this is not a matter of contention, it's not a salvific issue? Yes, I do, because he said it. So it's a personal choice. And personally speaking, if I were a sister in the Lord, I would choose to err on the side of obedience. But that's just me. And with that, since we have at least one more question to get to, I hope I have answered your question. Now, our next question comes from our brother Douglas. And we're always glad to have his questions. We love brother Douglas and his family. And he's been with the program for a very long time. He's become a sort of mythical figure that people want to meet when we get together and we have fellowship. Dear Michael Boldea, this question stems from a Facebook post by a dear sister in the Lord. She says Americans are spiritually self-centered because judgment on America. She says America is not mentioned in Scripture. She is wrong. Blatantly wrong. It's not mentioned as America. But for God to have a blind spot regarding the most powerful nation in the world during the most during the most interesting time in human history, during the most contentious time in human history, during the apex of human history, for God to have a blind spot regarding this nation during this time would have been such a gross oversight that I don't believe God is capable of making. But I'm going to, let me just read this and then we're going to get into it. Because yes, America is in the Bible. I believe it. There is a nation in the book, both in Jeremiah and in Isaiah and in Revelation, that when you read the description of this nation, when you read the attributes of this nation, it lines up perfectly with the America of today. But let me just start this email all over. so that we can get some context. Dear Michael Boldea, the question stems from a Facebook post by a dear sister in the Lord. She says Americans are spiritually self-centered because preachers have pronounced judgment on America. I don't know what being self-centered spiritually has to do with pronouncing judgment, but then again, who is to understand the modern-day Americans? Christian. She says America is not mentioned in Scripture. Okay. My reply to that is all nations that forget God and forsake his laws and precepts will be judged. Even though America is not mentioned by name, she has been given much and I believe will be judged severely. Please give me your biblical take on this. She says judgment will come to the whole world, and yes, that's true, but because the tentacles of America's filth has influenced many nations, I believe our judgment will be swift and severe. God bless you. Thank you for always answering my questions. Love you. All right. As I said, I do believe that America is mentioned in the Bible. I do believe that omniscience of God, and that means the all-knowingness of God, would have kept him from not mentioning the greatest nation during the last days. So if we go to the book and we begin to read passages like Revelation chapter 18, America is seen as a spiritual Babylon. If we go to Jeremiah chapter 51, where it speaks of a nation surrounded by water who let in many, many peoples from many, many nations, who lent money to everyone but became poor itself, who took its enemies to its bosom only to have its enemies sharpen its sword against it, a nation that God would have healed, repented, you begin to see that there was no blind spot when it came to America. God didn't overlook this nation. This nation was prophesied of in the Old Testament. It was prophesied of in the book of Revelation. It was foreseen by John the Revelator. And this is why speaking the message that we've been speaking in this nation for such a long time and for so many years is so difficult to do, because even though we know that national repentance is not forthcoming, that judgment will eventually fall upon the land, that we will eventually and inevitably have to answer for our rebellion, we must still do the work to which we were called. We must still preach the message we were commanded to preach, and we must still call people to repentance. So I understand that people are allowed opinions. But before we can say that America is not mentioned in Scripture, and that if you say it is, you're self-centered, read the Bible. Read those passages that I mentioned. Read Revelation chapter 18. This is, again, contextually speaking, historically speaking, it's not about the old Babylon anymore. Revelation 18 and the time frame thereof is about the last days. And it speaks of a nation that was wealthy beyond imagining. It says, those who did merchandise with her will stand from afar off, watching the flames of her burning. All the merchants of the earth will weep. There is no other nation in the world that does business with all the merchants of the earth on the scale that America does. We import everything from everyone. I found a flute from Namibia sail one night. Namibia! They bought it in an antique shop in the U.S. So again, before we can declare some things, we need to be aware of what the book says and allow for the fact that although God didn't say America, are a spiritual Babylon that's very similar to the Babylon of old in reach and in power, as well as rebellion and lawlessness. So with that, Brother Douglas, I hope I've answered your question. We have a couple minutes left, and because I feel another coughing fit coming on, I'm going to hand it over to Gino, and he will take you the rest of the way, which is not a long time, but still, hopefully he can manage 2 minutes. God bless you guys. Thank you for listening. Those of you that listen on YouTube, thank you for commenting. If you have questions, send them in. Next week, we will be live again, but the week after that, we will not, because on December the 15th, I believe it is, my daughter is in her first Christmas play, and I'm going to go see it. So anyway, we'll see you next week. We'll answer your questions. God bless you. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you next week.
All right. Thank you, Mike. Just wanted to let you know, I think it'd be really good to, again, go to Revelation 18, the whole chapter, and read it when you have time. It was one of the chapters that God did give Dimitri Dudeman, which references America. And if you also look on the handyhelp.com site, you'll see that one of the reasons America's called Babylon is because of all the religions in America as well. You can see that America is the home of many cults and many false religions. And also, please go to Jeremiah 51, 8 through 15. It's another area of the Bible that God showed Dimitri about America. And so it's very important that we go through those chapters and those verses, and I think it's pretty clear, especially Revelation 18, when you see all the references to America, it all makes sense. We really appreciate you listening tonight. We want you to know if you have more questions, send them to lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. Also, our website again is www.handofhelp.com. We pray you have a great night in the Lord, and keep us in prayer, and let other folks know about the show. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.